Hello, welcome to week four of I Have a Friend Who. This is also the last week of this series. We've been talking about different subjects that you guys have voted on that you wanted to hear a few weeks back. And today's topic is actually the number one voted upon topic that you wanted to hear about, which says to me, insecurity and worthlessness is something that we all struggle with. And I think this is such an important message for us, because this is one of those messages, if we really get our heart around the truth of what God says about this subject, it really does have the potential to really change our lives, because insecurity is so invasive. It speaks to who we think we are. It speaks to how we interact with other people, and it speaks to how we think about and interact with God. And today we're going to be looking about 80% of our time focusing in on the problem and kind of dissecting what the problem is, and about 20% of the answer at the end. And I think it's important to kind of discover what the problem is sometimes before we just throw answers out at this. And so, as Andy said, something that happened to me late last year that really changed my identity forever, and I became a dad. And it was awesome for me. If you knew me pre-kid, you would know how big of a deal this is, because I was definitely in the no kid camp. And I was like, I would even tell friends like, hey, wait to have kids when you get married, because kids will ruin your life. And so, but it's amazing how God has changed my heart on that. I love my son so dearly, love kids. You ever heard that joke that says, it's okay to say that you love kids, it's just when you get specific that it gets creepy. Like, I like 9-year-olds, right? So I don't like kids in that way, but I do love kids. I think we have a picture of my son here. This is Luke and my wife Rebecca. He's 10 months old. And last month for Halloween, we went as greasers. He is the only 9-month-old that had enough hair to pull that off. So we thought this is a great opportunity. And then the next day, because he had gel in his hair, he woke up with his hair exactly like mine. And I was like, we have to capture this in pictures. So it's been incredible walking this journey of being a new dad this year. And it's been funny to me to think about some of the same songs that my parents sang with me, I'm now singing with my kids. And it's funny how that just keeps going. But like some of the words have changed. Have you noticed that? Like one little, two little, three Native Americans, four. Like, it just doesn't have the same ring as when my parents sang it to me. The other thing, like, have you ever thought about the five little monkeys story? Does everybody know this story, right? Five little monkeys jumping on the bed. One fell off and, help me out, bumped his head. That's right. You guys know it. All right. Have you ever thought about this story? You got like five monkeys jumping on the bed. One falls off, bumps his head. There's a doctor that enters the picture, right? And then after that, all we know, there is four monkeys left. We don't know what happened to the fifth monkey, but now there's only four. And then we go through this whole process again. Doctor enters, right? Now there's only three. And by the time you get down to three, I just want to know, is no one being like a friend to this mom, right? Like, what's going on over there? I don't know. They had five and now they only have three. I don't know what's going on over there. So these are the things I think about when I'm reading these stories to my kids. Let's look at some scripture today. It says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. I know that full well. And I have no problem seeing this when I look at my son. He's beautiful. He brings so much joy to our family. But I have a really hard time relating this verse to myself. And today, we're going to look at some things that make us feel insecure and worthless, and how to address them and move to a place today of health and security. Insecurity is one of the greatest causes stopping us from living to our full potential, from living the dreams we have deep in our hearts, and keeps us stuck from moving forward in our lives. And so to get us all on the same page today, I thought, let's just look at the dictionary and see what it says about the word insecure. And it means this. Number one, subject to fears, doubts, not self-confident or assured. Number two, not confident or certain, uneasy or anxious. Number three, not secure, exposed or liable to risk, loss or danger. Number four, not firmly or reliably placed or fastened. In his book, Search for Significance, Robert McGee says this, insecurity creates a performance trap that turns people into approval addicts. Symptoms include perfectionism, avoidance of risks, danger, resentment, sexual dysfunction, chemical dependency, pride, depression, and hopelessness. And I just want to say that as that quote kind of hits us, that if you're there today, that there is hope around this subject. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is moving from being on an unstable foundation to being on a firm foundation as we unpack this problem. And this is a really big problem for us because it affects the way, like I said at the beginning, it affects not only the way that we feel about ourselves, but it affects the way that we interact with others. And this idea of being insecure versus secure really speaks to where we get our confidence from. And a really big problem for most of us at some point in our lives is we take a lot of time to get our confidence from the things that we do, right? Like who we know, or where we went to school, or our ability to get things done, or money on hand. And it's an unsustainable and unstable foundation for us. I think about this in terms of, I call it the iPhone game. You can never win at the iPhone game, and most of you in this room have played it, which is where you're like, there's a new iPhone coming out, right? So you're like, do I buy it now, or do I just wait like 3 months, and I know they're going to release another one, right? And then you finally buy the new iPhone. But what you do when you get a new iPhone, you don't just walk around and say, hey, everybody, I got the 5S. What do? You wait until the perfect time where you can use one of the features that no one else has, right, in front of your friends. You unlock it with your fingerprints, or you're just doing this with your phone. And people are like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just like geomapping this room so I can decorate it later on in cyberspace. Oh, you just have the 5? Oh, I'm sorry. And like, God forbid that you have like the 4S or the 4, or heaven forbid you still have the 3GS. It's like, oh my God, do you have running water in your house? I can't believe you're using something that old, right? And so it's a great idea. We feel like the man for 6 months when you have the new one until the next one comes out, right? And that's the problem, the same kind of problem when we build our confidence on the things that we can do. We feel great until we meet somebody who's just a little bit skinnier, just a little bit more put together. And then we're on a downward spiral. So today we're going to look at 3 causes of insecurity, or 3 traps that lead to having a faulty foundation. They are this. Number 1, the comparison deception. We read this verse earlier. We're going to read it again. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My problem with this verse is that on a global level, and I think maybe you would agree, on a global level, yes, I agree. God made humans and they are beautiful, right? But when we come down to the individual, if I were to put every person in this room in front of a mirror, you would more than likely point out something that you don't like, right? Not too many people are going to be like, I love my nose, or I love that zit on my forehead right now. You know, we're all going to pick out things about ourselves that we don't like. I was talking to a friend in preparation for this message, explaining this illustration with a mirror. And she said, well, yeah, I get that, but I'm not stupid. I look in the mirror and I can tell, like, I have some fat that I need to get rid of. And, you know, I can still see that there. And I said, okay, here's your problem. We went right to the computer and I Googled beauty in the 1800s. And I said, okay, look at these women. They look a whole lot different than what is considered to be beautiful right now. They're fuller figured women, right? And then, okay, let's fast forward. Let's go to the 1940s and then to the 1950s. And do you see how it's changing what is considered to be beautiful in society right now? And so when we compare ourselves, I said, right now, you are subconsciously comparing yourself to an idea of what you think beautiful is instead of what the way that God made you to be. And it's not a stable place for us when the target continually moves. And so that's why it's really important to realize how dangerous this deception is. It looks like this. And the way that we think about ourselves, if this is a scale of the way we think about ourselves, over here is better. Over here is worse. And what we're really trying to go for is this little spot in the middle where God says in Scripture not to think too highly of ourselves or too low of ourselves, but to think rightly about ourselves before Him. And that's where we're at. But most of us don't really live there. Most of us are on one side of the scale toward we think that we're better than most people, or we think that we're worse than most people. And the thing about this is that we're kind of crazy on this. We, in the course of one day, we can be over here and over there. But I want to ask, I was thinking about this crowd in particular in preparation for this message. Really, to an extent, we have some license to think that we're better than, we live in the richest country in the world, most everyone in here has a college education or higher, right? Most everyone drove here in a car, right? So there is some room over here for us to feel this way. But when we get caught in this, have you ever noticed that your time just becomes so much more important than everybody else's time? Like, I can't believe I have to stand in this line at Starbucks to get this coffee. Don't these people know how important my time is? And we get to this place where we expect people to serve us, right? And if you find yourself in this category, I just want to ask you, how kind are you to the people that you consider to be on this side? For most of us, and what we're going to speak about mostly today is for those of us that live on this side, on the worst side, that we don't believe in ourselves, we have a hard time with interactions with other folks, and this is where we're going to focus today. We are damaging ourselves by comparing ourselves to others, but equally as damaging is what happens when we are compared to someone else. So like growing up, I had this cousin named Michelle who was like really, really smart and great at gymnastics and got straight A's without studying. And my parents were trying to encourage me, like, don't you want to be like Michelle? Don't you want to get straight A's? And I was like one of those guys that like had to study really hard to get B's and C's, right? And so, don't you want to be like Michelle? So when it came to take out the trash, I was like, why don't you have Michelle do it? So she's so good at everything, you know? Other people can put this weight on us that God never intended us to carry. So the second one is the validation trap. This is the biggest area of insecurity for most of us, is that we allow the thoughts of others, or even worse, the imagined thoughts of others, to guide our lives. And here's the deal. We can't control it. I can't control what you're thinking about me right now. You can't control what people are thinking about you when you come in to work 2-3 minutes late, whatever it is, on Monday morning. We can't control the thoughts of others. But we allow the thoughts of others, or even what we imagine that they're probably thinking about us, or what we're wearing, or whatever, we allow that to guide our lives, and it's a dangerous place. And once we can start living from in a place of freedom from that, not worrying about what other people think about us to a certain degree, it comes with a lot of freedom. And this is not entirely our fault, because God built us in a way that we are supposed to look for validation from the outside. I know Walt Disney says, like, to wish on a star and look in your heart, right? But it's not really the way it works. We are hardwired to look for our validation from the outside of ourselves. The crazy thing is that God has designed us to be the one that gives us our validation. But we as humans, we twist it and we look for that validation from other people. And look what Scripture says about this. It says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. There are two kinds of validation traps. The first one is that when we try to please people, we don't want to offend anybody. So we walk on our tiptoes. We don't say anything. We allow people to hurt us, even to our own detriment, because we don't want to create any waves, right? And the second way is in our people pleasing to compliment people a lot, hoping that they're going to compliment us back. And you know that you're given to the validation trap. I'm going to read you a list, see if any of these resonate with you. Are you overcommitted? Is it hard for you to say no even when you know that you should? Does your life revolve around what others think of you? Are you unwilling to confess or to be held accountable for things because you don't want to feel shame in people's eyes? Are you always second-guessing decisions based on what others think? Do you get easily embarrassed? Do you crave compliments? Do you get hurt easily? Do you ever lie to make yourself look better in front of others? Do you take credit for ideas or work that is not yours? Do you wait to give your answer to a question to see what everyone else says first? Do you check Facebook 1,000 times a day to see if someone liked your witty comment or picture? And this last one, the feeling of knowing where that person is in the room, that person that you just so badly need their validation. Like, you don't even have to see them, but you can, like, feel that they're over in this area or whatever, then you're probably given to the validation trap. And just for a point of reference at this point, too, I'm going to put all these notes, this list, up on our blog tomorrow so that you can have this list for your reference for later. When we allow ourselves to be driven by insecurity, we are moving further and further away from the person that God created us to be. And it looks like this. When God creates us, He creates this unique, beautiful person, full of purpose. And He had you in mind, as the scripture tells us, before time even began. He thought of you, knew that you would be born at this time, knew what you would be doing, and loves you, right? And at some point in our lives, for all of us, shame enters the picture. For me, shame entered my picture that I can remember when I was 5 years old. I was molested as a little kid. And as a five-year-old, you don't have the emotional tools to handle that or know what to do with that. So at some level, you think it's your fault. And for all of us, whether it's something like that or but everyone knows what shame feels like when it comes into your life. So here's what we do. It's too painful as people are coming to meet, talk with us, or we're interacting with others. It's too painful to deal with people at this level, at our shame level. So here's what we do. We build a personality. Around us. To cover the shame. Right? And so for all of us, this looks different. I'll just tell you all my junk. So here I am. I'm a musician, right? I'm funny. I'm creative, right? I'm a leader, whatever. And yours is going to look different than mine. But we all use stuff to cover the shame in our lives. And what we're really doing is we're getting further and further away from the real you that God created you to be. And I just want to pause real quickly in this moment and just tell you that if this is your reality right now, to tell you that God loves you and died for you and came to die for this, to discover the real you, that He loves you in this moment, that He loves you for all of this that you have going on. He doesn't love you just for some future version of you when you figure out how to get rid of all this. But the longer that we go in this, the smaller and smaller the real you becomes. And you hear that all the time, guys in their 40s and 50s, like trying to find themselves or whatever. And it's because we've gone so long with this. And you feel it. When you meet people, you feel it. You're like, I see what you have going on here, but I don't feel like that's the real you. Does anybody come to mind when you think of that? That you bump up against this persona, but I know that's not the real you. When we allow ourselves to be driven by insecurity, we are moving further and further away from the you that God intended you to be. And I just want to say that we are not, this is not us out here. We are not the projections of ourselves. We are not our failures. But yet at the same time, we are not our successes either. God created us to be unique and beautiful, just like we have here. But in looking at this and thinking about your reality around this, I want to ask you, what would it look like in your life? What could you accomplish if you cared 50% less of what people thought about you? How freeing does that even feel, just hearing it? 50% less of what people think about you. I would say, like, what would it look like if you didn't care what people said about you? But, like, if we go to 100% less, that for most of us, it just gives us license to be a jerk, right? Or for all the men in the room, we would lay around in our underwear, and no one wants to see that, right? So 50% less, what could you accomplish? The third one is the negativity cycle. Scripture tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This negativity cycle happens in our minds with our thoughts. It's our thoughts, it's our self-talk, and it really does shape the way that we see ourselves. I have these guys set up a microphone here for me. Let's turn that on. Okay. There we go. Awesome. Okay. Believe it or not, I had them do that on purpose. That is called feedback. When you go to a concert or to a church or any public venue that has a microphone and you hear that noise, you know something is wrong, right? Okay. So the reason that that is happening is because this microphone is picking up, in this case, pick up my voice, and it's amplifying it and it's sending it through the speakers. And then what's happening is that the microphone is so sensitive that it's picking up the sound coming out of the speakers as well. And it just starts to go into this big loop that's never ending. And it gets louder and louder and louder. And that's why you hear what we know as feedback. So there are two, I know that you're not sound engineers, but there are two ways to get rid of feedback. You can lessen the sensitivity of the microphone, or you can dial out the frequencies that are offensive in this case, right? So now that you know how to do that, when you go to a church or to a concert and you hear feedback, just walk back to the sound booth and tell them. I'm sure they'd love that. But our thoughts can be the same way. They can get into this cycle and it becomes louder and louder and louder the more that we listen to it. And for some of us, we need to lessen the sensitivity of what's coming in the first place. But for most of us, we need to take time to remove the offending frequencies that we're allowing to cycle through our minds. And the crazy thing about this is this really does start to shape the way that we think. And some of us have been doing this for so long, it's going to take some real work for us to get out of this cycle. And when I was starting to get some health and some healing around this area for myself, I was really challenged as I noticed that I'm really negative about most things. Everything that's coming to me, I'm taking through a negative lens. Like whether it's a deadline that's placed on me or traffic or having to pick up around the house or whatever the thing is, I noticed that I was taking it through this negative lens. And I was challenged to stop complaining just in your mind and with your words for 3 days. So whatever happens to you, just figure out some way to make it positive. And what I noticed in doing that and making everything positive for like 3 days, I noticed that I did start to feel a whole lot better. And I noticed that when I was in that negativity cycle, that it was really allowing me to stay bitter. And honestly, it was perpetuating an entitlement mindset that I felt that I deserved more than I was getting or whatever else. And I don't want to like swing too far on this positivity mindset thing. I know that at a surface level that can sound like psychobabble, which is psychobabble is like just tell you feel good, whatever makes you feel good, it's all positive, right? You remember the song, I believe I can fly, right? No, you can't fly and you're not going anywhere unless you get on a plane, right? So the difference between psychobabble and truth, the truth of God's word, is that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about building on truth and not just stuff that makes us feel better. So yes, we do need to fix our broken thinking and allow some positivity to come into our minds. But God is going to be the one that rebuilds that foundation of truth. And there was a book that was really helpful to me, and you may want to write it down. I think it might be in your programs, but if not, there's a little devotional, takes like 10 seconds a day to remind you of what God's promises are. And I had a really hard time relating to the promises of God. I always felt like they were for the people in the Bible, but not specifically for me. So the book is called I Declare, and it's by Joel Osteen. And it's like a sentence or a couple, like a paragraph of what God's promises say about you, and then like a little 2-page write-up about that. But it was just really important for me to start getting some positive reinforcement of what God said about me into my thoughts instead of myself. And as we're talking about moving from being insecure to secure, I know that God had to start rebuilding this foundation for me. When my wife and I found out that we were pregnant, the reason I showed you a picture of my son earlier was because when we found out that we were pregnant, I just knew that we were having a girl. And I just told that to everybody. I'm like, I just know we are having a girl. And as we went on, I realized, I really discovered it in my heart is because I wanted a girl instead of a boy because I came from an abusive background. I was molested as a kid. I don't know how to raise a man. And I don't know how to give him a sense of self-security and a sense of self-confidence. And that's why I wanted a girl. And out of that, God used that relationship for me to start to really give me some real healing in this. But I had to walk through a process. And I think it would be a disservice for me to stand up here and tell you just to pray more and to have more faith and to give it to God, which is all true. But sometimes in that process of walking things out, we need to know, like, what are some practical next steps that I can do to do this? And so I'm gonna give you a few of those real quickly as we move along here. The first one to getting some real help and building a strong foundation with God. The first one is to admit to God that you can't continue doing life the way that you have. If you step back and look at the pattern of your life and the pattern of your interactions with others and notice, do I live over here? And to admit to God that this is obviously bigger than I am and the way that I'm doing life is not working. Number two is to believe that he actually can, he has the power to heal you, and then ask him to do it. And Scripture tells us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I remember in the process of this a couple of years ago being in so much pain because of this, because of the shame, that I couldn't go to my wife, I couldn't go to my friends, I couldn't go to the people that I worked with for healing or for any kind of real answers. The only person left that could really help me and change me was God. Number three, to write down your shame and release it. If I asked you, when I said where my shame came in, if I asked you, you could probably in a couple minutes or a couple seconds tell me where shame entered the picture for you. You can probably think back all the way to first grade and think about things that you've done or done to you that you're ashamed of. And at some subconscious level, we are still carrying those things with us. And it's important, if this is really resonating with you, it's important for you to sit down and write those things out that you're ashamed of, to say it to another person and to pray together and release that and give that to God and to tell God, this is no longer my identity. The things that are shameful about me are not what you say they are anymore. And the Scripture tells us, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The power of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This moment, for some of us, it looks like this. We may be going along in life, right? And then there's a moment of impact for us. And for me, that was in my childhood. And then my life just started spinning off into this trajectory that I didn't have any control of, I didn't ask for, I didn't want. But as it continued to go, I got to such an unhealthy place, I almost lost my marriage and my career. And God had to really step in and do some healing. And each of us has a moment of impact like this. And it may have been a big deal like it was for me, or yours could have been just a bunch of little things that you've just, all of a sudden you just find yourself up here. And meanwhile, you live with the tension, knowing that your life should have gone this direction, right? And the further out you go, the greater the distance is. And you feel it. You feel it somewhere down inside of you. And what this does is it creates this giant sucking vacuum of needing compliments and needed to be validated by other people and needed to be to please other people, to feel bad, to feel better about yourself and not having a backbone. But the deal on this is that we can really allow God into the picture to readjust our course, to have another moment of impact. And today could be your second moment of impact into your life, to allow some healing to come into your life. And I just want to say that it's not until we allow God to go here that we really receive some healing. Because for a lot of us, we take current circumstances that are happening to us and we run them through this filter that might have happened to you 25 years ago. And your current reality looks like your past because you've not allowed God to come in and heal this instance. Everything that happens to you, everything good that's happening to you, you're running through this filter. And you need to allow God to come in and do some deep healing into the places of your heart. When we accept Christ, he immediately changes our identity. It's a done deal. Then we accept, just as you saw today, I love seeing these baptisms today. Because that is just the story of allowing God to step in and change their identity. It's incredible. But for us walking through this, when we've accepted Christ, it takes the everyday walking out of our faith and relationship with him to move us to health. And here is what Jesus says about you when you ask him to heal you. You are a child of God. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are part of a royal priesthood. You are his workmanship. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are an overcomer. You are able to know the mysteries of his will. You are the apple of his eye. He has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You are adopted to his family. This is your new reality. This is your new foundation. Amen. Yeah. See, doesn't this feel a whole lot better? Doesn't this like make you want to cry just even reading it? Because somewhere there's it's truth. It's truth. And when we can build a foundation on truth instead of all this junk that isn't true anyway, God can come in and do something incredible in our lives. God gave me a son because he knew there was something in me that he had that he had to change, that he had to fix. There was something in me that he wanted to do by giving me a son. And the truth is, I don't know how to do it. I don't. And it's an everyday, one day at a time walk with him. And it took God giving me a son to start some healing in me. When I could see how precious and wonderful he is, I could begin to feel that in my own life from God and to be healed by him. And today, instead of asking how I can feel better about not being controlled by what other people think of me, instead we should ask this question: God, will you come and heal me and help my mind to be fixed on you and your ways and what you say about me and your power to release me into the person that you created me to be? Let's pray together. Jesus, we recognize you in this room. God, this message is so central and core to who we are. God, you go out of your way in Scripture to tell us that we are made in your image, that you love us, even, God, in the state that we find ourselves today, that you died for us, God, and that you would do it again. And God, for all of us, as we allow the words of truth to wash over us, and in this moment, God, I pray that your power would rest on each of us, God, that you would begin in this moment to give us a second moment of impact to rewrite our identity in you, God, and it's on that foundation that we want to live today. We love you and we thank you. Amen.